Good morning. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 11. Title to this morning's sermon has a rather harsh sound to it, Lazarus is Dead. And as Jared already indicated, it's not a subject we like to talk about. Somehow the bluntness of the phrase, he's dead, is hard to hear. So often we prefer to say someone has passed away, or they have gone on, or they're no longer with us. We have a lot of ways that they make us feel a little bit better. Death is a scary thing. One place that we're allowed to talk about it seems, is the funeral home. In fact, when I preach on the subject of death, just trying to think back on it, I think almost every time I've preached on death is a real topic, it's been at a funeral. It's been in that context. But outside of those occasions, when it rudely interrupts our lives, most of us would rather not talk about it. I think we'll talk about the theological uses of it. That didn't bother us any. I always like to talk theology. And we'll talk about it in a theoretical sense, perhaps, but when we start talking about it personally, we do get a little bit uncomfortable. And I got up this morning and I went out on our porch and I was looking at the beauty of the day. I'm thinking, Lord, I really don't want to preach on death today. You know, this is just a great day. And then as I thought about it, really, this is a good time to preach about death, because I want to talk about how do we deal with death when we're not faced with death, when we're not really thinking about it, when it's not imminent for us. The subject is, we've been working our way through John. We're here in John 11, and we need to talk about death and dying, because that's the focus of this chapter, and it's the context for Jesus' greatest miracle. We'll get to the miracle later. Truth is, apart from Christ, men do resist death. Men fight against it physically, they fight against it psychologically, we fight against it every way we can. But apart from Christ, we use every tool except the gospel and the truth. We cannot understand death. We cannot look death squarely in the eyes without Jesus Christ. But the beauty of the gospel is that because God holds not just our life, but He also holds our death in His hands, we can and must determine both to live by faith, which we talk about a lot, but also we must learn and commit ourselves to die by faith. And that's what we want to talk about today. Lazarus is dead. And we read about it here in John 11. I'm going to read starting in verse 1. I want to read through verse 37. Let's give special attention, close attention to the reading of God's Word. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, He said to His disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This He said, and after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. The disciples then said to Him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought He was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for bringing to us subjects that sometimes we'd rather not talk about. We pray this morning as we talk about death that you would give us new insights, that you would fill our hearts with faith and with hope, and that you would show us the truths of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last week, you know that we were talking about how we need to prepare for suffering now. We need to be preparing for it now before it is actually at the threshold of our lives. We saw that because Christ loves us fully, because he loves us deeply, he is committed to using our suffering for his glory. That was the theme of last week. Now today we want to just take it a step further. We're really talking in the same vein about the same types of things. What can be harder than dealing with death? And yet, the time to begin preparing for that event is not later, but it is now. I realize very well, even as I preached it for many of you here, death is not something that you do think much about, and perhaps the younger you are, the less you think about it. Most young people don't contemplate their own death at all. You may live another 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. We have a lot of age. You could live a long, long time yet. But in Christ, you are called to live by faith, but also to be ready to die by faith. So what can we know? What can we believe about death? Well, as inevitable as death is for each one of us, Psalm 49 points that out. Doesn't matter who you are or what you have, you're going to die. That's the real theme there, at least in part. So as inevitable as it is, we have to start by asserting that death is unnatural. It may be inevitable, but it is unnatural. God created us to live. He didn't create us to die. So before sin entered into the world in the perfect created order, there was no death. There was no death of any kind. Death was the uninvited guest to creation. When God created man from the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And of course, we know that he gave him the tree of life from which to eat. But upon his disobedience, as the story is so clearly laid out, it was because of that death then entered the world. Paul talks about it in Romans 5. verse 12, a good summary verse. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's no wonder the Bible refers to death as our enemy. That's not a bad way to think about death, by the way. It is our enemy. The Bible speaks of it as something that can enslave us, and in fact, we're born enslaved by it. It's something with a very powerful sting, and it is the great instigator of much suffering and much fear. Now, the passage before us today, we really get an unusual glimpse, all in kind of one place in Scripture, of various reactions to death. And that's one of the kind of the fun little interesting studies that you can see here in John 11, is how people respond to death. What we have in essence is someone dying, the gathering for a funeral, just kind of like we still do in our culture today. People come from all around when someone dies. That's a custom of life. And so in this setting then, we can survey how people respond to death. Not everybody responds in the same way. So just give you a quick run through some of the responses we can see here. Perhaps as I do it, you might evaluate your own heart and mind. Just think about, how do I really think about death? And see if any of these are familiar. Maybe one or maybe more of them would be responses that you found residing in your own soul. The first response you can see here is just a sense of helpless fear. Helpless fear. That is a very, very common response to death or to the thought of death. And interestingly enough, we see this response not kind of in what we might say the people of the world, but we see this response in the disciples. After word had come of Lazarus' illness and Jesus announces, well, we're going to go to Judea, the disciples are shocked by that announcement, frankly. They're astonished by it. And if we look closely, they are filled with fear by that. Their response there in verse 8 says, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And it doesn't say, but we might parenthetically put in there, and us. Are you going there again? You can hear the fear in the question. Jesus had just narrowly escaped death. We've read about it, of course, in the previous chapters. They had picked up stones ready to kill him. And that event had touched deeply to the core of the disciples. If you've ever truly been frightened by something, really shaken by something, you know that it's hard to cast that off. That fear remains and can remain unless the Lord sets you free of it. This is the case with the disciples. They'd seen death, so to speak. They'd looked it in the face, and it shook them. And now Jesus is telling them, we're going to go right back to the place where it almost happened. Many people today fear death. Many people today fear death. And not necessarily because they've nearly died, but almost all of us have witnessed death. We have seen death. We have had loved ones, people near to us and close to us that have died. And so it causes people, the thought of death, the comprehension of its reality, causes many people to tremble. Truth of the matter, it was, of course, for many of us, it's almost as much a fear of the dying process as it is of death itself. And you'll hear, especially among Christians, saying, well, it's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to go through the process of getting to death. And so there is still that fear of what may happen to us. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:28, I think a verse that can help us. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. In other words, you almost might be able to see what he's saying here. Don't fear the process of dying. Don't fear someone. I mean, what worse way to go than perhaps some kind of gruesome murder? Don't fear those who kill the body. Don't fear the process of dying. But rather, he redirects us. You fear the one who is able to cast your soul into hell. And who is that? It's not Satan. He's speaking of the Father. He's speaking of God. God is the one who we ought to have a healthy fear, a fear of the sense that the Scriptures speak of the fear of the Lord, knowing that we are accountable to Him. Jesus said, that we should not fear something or someone who can simply take away our life. Now, for the non-Christian, obviously there is much to fear in death, because there is something, and this is what Jesus was implying, there is something beyond death that is much worse than death itself or the process of dying. There is a reality of a place called hell. There is judgment. And Jesus says, you ought to fear that. And you ought to redirect your fear then to God, because that will be your only source of deliverance. The one who fears the Lord already, who has trusted in Christ, therefore should not be afraid of dying or of death. The second response we can see in this passage to death is what we might call courageous resignation. Courageous resignation. We see it in the response, verse 16. If you look there, it's articulated by Thomas. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. And I don't know about you, I read that. What a gloomy, depressing response. You know, it's just, you talk about resignation to what he views as the inevitable. Now, having said that, there's something to admire about Thomas in the same breath. He's wrong in his assessment of his own demise. He's obviously not a prophet, because when they go there, he doesn't die, but he's thinking that he will. But at least he is determined he's going to stay faithful to Jesus Christ, even unto death. And for that, we can admire him. Yet, one has to wonder if we're supposed to go through life with the albatross of death somehow hanging around our neck and dragging us down. Are we supposed to live under that gloom and that shadow of the inevitable? Somehow, the gospel promises much more than that. And thirdly, there's the response of sorrowful hopelessness. A sorrowful hopelessness. And this response to death is represented by the Jews who came to console Mary and Martha. Now, they were likely family members and friends who were there. We're told that Bethany is just 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and the implication is they were coming from the city, coming out to Bethany, which is just a very little tiny village. Just a few people lived in Bethany, so a lot of people were coming from the city there. And they were well-intentioned, I think we can grant that, but unequipped to do what they came to do. Verse 19 tells us their goal was to bring comfort or to console Mary and Martha. Now, this word console means to come alongside and to speak good words, to speak comforting words, to speak words that would give hope to the listener. Now, there's a problem here, because we happen to know about these Jews already, because we've seen them over and over again in the previous chapters. They're presumably the same folks, or at least the same mentality. Those who have been at odds with Jesus. Those who have argued with the words of life. Those who have rejected the message of the gospel. These are the ones now coming to bring consolation. What do they bring? What are they going to say that is going to bring hope? They're sincerely sorry about his death. But really, they have nothing more to offer than empathy. It's safe to say, I think, that almost everyone is saddened by death. So it's easy to go and be sad. I've done a number of funerals for non-Christians down through the years. And one of the things I've witnessed firsthand at the funerals of non-Christians is the desperation that there is to cling to some kind of hope. In a lot of these funerals, there'll be family members that'll want to give a eulogy or want to give some kind of word. And I have heard some amazing things spoken to the crowd. I'm always thankful that I get to speak last and bring the Word of God, because there's much in those contexts often to be undone. For those who don't know Christ will speak words of hope, but they're hope with no foundation. Their hope is not anchored in the gospel. It's not anchored in Jesus Christ. And yet the soul craves for some kind of assurance that on the other side of death, there is something to look forward to. But here we have this sorrowful hopelessness of those who came to be comforters but had no words to offer. Fourth response is angry bitterness. We just get a little glimpse of this, how death can bring anger. Verse 37, the very last verse we read in our text this morning, some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" And again, there's a hint of anger in those words. There is a hint of bitterness there. There's an accusatory tone in the question, the implication being that Jesus did this. And of course, they're not thinking about His sovereignty in any kind of theological sense that He's in control of life and death, but that somehow in a mean-spirited way, this was Jesus' fault, and they want to lay the blame at somebody's feet. Well, in truth, many people struggle with bitterness toward God because of the death of a loved one. That is not an uncommon emotion or response. And you've heard it. You've seen it. Why would God do this? And you hear the accusation come forth. There's a sense in which even people that don't know God know something about God. There's the natural revelation of a sovereign being who is in control, and people wanting to blame God for something that they view as being unjust. Yet God has not promised that we have a certain number of days that we are guaranteed in life. It is we, not He, who has assumed that we have this right. And for some, if that expectation is not met, what follows is bitterness. So these are at least four responses that we can find here in the text. I wanted to bring them to you, and I really want you to think about them a little bit in your own heart and mind. Are these things that you find yourself dealing with as you contemplate your own death? Do you have fear? Are you afraid to die? Do you view it with somehow just some inner personal strength and courage that I can handle this idea that it's inevitable, but I'm tough enough? Well, that may seem okay on the outside, but it's not really a biblical approach and view to death. Maybe you have a hopelessness. Maybe you really don't know what will happen. And so you're not only afraid, but you have no hope. Or maybe you're angry at the death of someone else, or even angry at the prospects of your own death. Well, with that backdrop, we can now consider how Jesus viewed death. And again, we don't have a comprehensive theology here, but we get a good glimpse, a good view of how He views death. And we'll see some of those things today. We'll see some of those things in the coming weeks as we continue to unfold this passage. But before we start to look at that, just one other note. We need to observe that what this passage is going to reveal to us primarily is how Jesus views the death of a godly person, of one who has trusted in Jesus Christ, who is one who belongs to Him. When we look in other places, and we've seen some of it already, His view of the death of someone who is not in Christ, who is not a Christian, is far different and far more sobering. Because those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, for them, death marks the gateway to hell and to judgment and to suffering and to separation from God. And the Bible could not be any more clear on that point. But for the Christian, we can see that He views death in at least the three ways that we're going to talk about today. And as I said, there'll be more that will come. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus viewed death as sleep. He viewed death as sleep. This is obviously an analogy that Jesus is using. Just as in the last chapter, He said, "I am the good shepherd, and you are the sheep." Well, we're not really sheep. It's an analogy. He now calls death sleep in verse 11. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep." Now, why would He refer to death as sleep? That's not something that we would maybe naturally think of. But when you contemplate it, it begins to make sense. What do you know about sleep? Well, sleep is designed to be peaceful. Sleep is restful. It is designed to bring us restoration, is it not? Sleep is a temporary thing. You wake up from sleep. And when you wake up from sleep, assuming things are well in your life, you wake up refreshed. And you wake up ready for a new day. Well, death is all of this for a Christian. It marks the end of our toil on earth. Whatever assignments and purposes God has put us here for and given us in life, those come to an end when we reach the end of our life, when we come to death. Death is our entrance into our eternal rest. It brings us this sense of restoration. That is, we are awakened from death into the presence of the Lord, and it marks our passageway into heaven where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no weariness. We have been wholly restored into the way in which God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. Now, we will work in heaven, we will worship in heaven, we will be active in heaven, but we will be thus without weariness or resistance or difficulty. Now, when we view death like this, when we view death as sleep, the fear of it begins to drain away. The fear of it begins to be lessened. For sleep is not something that you fear. How many of you are afraid to go to sleep? Well, unless there's some outside circumstances causing that fear, you're sleeping on the streets in a bad neighborhood and you have no protection, or you're overrun with trouble and you know that you'll lie there awake and you won't be able to sleep. Those are obviously other situations. But apart from those kind of stresses, we look forward to sleep. We look forward, especially after a vigorous day of work, a tiring day of work. That's the best sleep, right? You've worked hard all day long and you're dead tired and you just can't wait to put your head on the pillow because you know what comes. It's relaxation. It's restoration. It's something that we long for. God created us that way. Of course, if you spend your day in napping, if you spend your day idly wasting away your time, if you spend your day ignoring the tasks that have been given to you and assigned to you, sleep loses a little bit of its appeal at nighttime. Suddenly, because you've wasted those times, you're looking for other things to bring you satisfaction. So, a side application, we're to be diligent, obviously, in our work. And when I say that, I mean our life purpose. Why are you here? God has put you here for a reason, and He will keep you here until you have accomplished all that He's given you to do. So why are you here? And you put yourself in that task. Be careful now, as another side warning here. The writer of Hebrews helps us with this. We need to be very careful and clear that when we enter our eternal rest in heaven, even as I'm talking about doing your work, in no way are you working your way to heaven. We're not preaching some kind of works salvation here. We don't enter our eternal rest by what we do. We enter it by faith. It is unbelief that leads to idle living, that leads to eternal death. I'll just read a couple verses from the end of Hebrews 3, beginning of chapter 4. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Right? That's why you won't go to heaven. That's why you have reason to fear death. Unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Now, isn't that interesting? Here you're commanded to fear. You want to know when you ought to be afraid of death? It's when you have not done by faith the things God's called you to do. You've not entered into faith in Christ. Indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we have believed, enter the rest. There's a warning, and I just want to say it to those of you that are here, and you come and you hear the word preached, but you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ. This passage is describing you. You have heard the word preached. You have not come to Jesus Christ in faith, and you have a reason to be afraid. Jesus viewed death as sleep for those who are in Christ. Secondly, we see here that Jesus viewed death as precious. Again, as we come to these analogies, you know, if we're not familiar with these teachings of the Scripture, on a first glimpse, They're like a cup of cold water in the face. It's not what we would expect. Jesus views death as precious. We read through this chapter, one of the reoccurring themes is that everybody wished Jesus had been there sooner. Just notice how often that gets repeated. Martha said it. Mary came out later. She said it. The angry crowd said it. If you'd been here, everybody thought he was late to the event. This was the consensus. But Jesus says a very curious thing in verse 15. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I'm glad that I was not there. Now that's tantamount to saying that he was glad Lazarus died. Now is that right? Is that possible? Well, of course, in a sense, it is very possible. Consider some of the teachings of the Scriptures. Psalm 116, we're going to sing in just a few moments. Verse 15 says exactly the point that we're trying to make here. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. That is an astonishing verse. John 14, which we'll come to in a few weeks, Jesus tells us, don't be troubled by His death. Why? Because He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you can be also. What an optimistic view of death. And who isn't looking forward to the greeting that is a promise to those who have been faithful in Christ on the other side of death? What do we hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master. What a homecoming. What an event. What words to look forward to. But the question is, how can the thing, the very thing that God set as a penalty for sin, the thing that is our stated enemy, the thing that we know is designed as a curse, how can that thing be precious? Well, the answer is that when we die in Christ, we only die partially. When we die in Christ, we only die partially. That is, the full force, the full impact of death has been mitigated by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. At the cross, Jesus bore the judgment of our sin. At the cross, Jesus took upon Himself the wrath of God. At the cross, Jesus was separated from the Father. So all of the worst elements of death were taken for us by Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The things that God designed for death, God has taken them away for the Christian. Death is only partial for us. We die in our body. We shed our soul of this outward temple, but we don't die in our soul. And we don't suffer the worst consequences of death. So in this sense, what was a curse has been transformed into a blessing. By faith, can you believe that? Can you grasp that? Can you affirm that? That what God designed to be a curse is transformed into a blessing? It was designed to separate us from God. But now what does death do? It ushers us into His presence so that we see Him face to face. What a glorious way to view death. It was designed to punish us for sin. Now it is the means by which we are changed in the twinkling of an eye so that we become like the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Only God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, only God could do something that marvelous. The raising of Lazarus from the dead was a visual forecast of this future glorious event. So in that sense, you see, death is precious in the sight of God. Now, one more thing that we want to note before we quit this morning, and that is that Jesus viewed death as an opportunity. He viewed it as sleep, and we've seen that, and he's viewed it in other ways, but here he views it as an opportunity. And Jesus uses the death of Lazarus for a number of purposes. Number one, he uses it to challenge the disciples to walk in the light and in the truth and to trust God for the future. He challenges them to walk in the light, to trust God for their future. See, when they express their fears in verse 8, we looked at that a minute ago, he responds by saying, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And here is our challenge as well. We do not know what our final day on earth will be. What we do know is that if we walk by faith, and if we walk in the light of the gospel, if we live for Him, we don't need to fear the darkness of death. We don't need to fear that. Not if we walk in the light. If we are doing everything God wants us to do, if we're walking in obedience to Him, that event, that lifestyle, that kind of faith will shed from us the shackles of the fear of death. As long as you are with Christ, you are safe in life and in death. You are to live by faith, so you are also to die by faith as well. So this gives you a great opportunity. This is something worth your contemplation. This is something for you to pray about. And one of the things that I've prayed and encourage you to pray at different times is, Lord, prepare me for the day that you take me home. And Lord, help me to live by faith as I go through the process of dying. Because I don't want to be somebody when I face death that somehow casts off everything I've lived for in my life, that somehow sheds myself of the promises of God, somehow begins to live and respond as though there were no hope. God forbid that we would live that way. So we begin now by committing ourselves, by praying, God, make me ready to die by faith, to take these things as you bring them to me in your providence. Secondly, it's an opportunity to call men to faith. It's an opportunity to call men to faith. The end of the sentence in verse 15 is important. Not only does he say, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not here," but he tells us why he was glad. "So that you may believe." Here's an opportunity for everyone here today who is not a Christian. Every time death comes near you, whether it's a personal encounter experience with death, where you're wondering how long you will live or how you escaped, or whether it's the death of someone that you know, or whether you're just reading about death in the newspaper, you're reminded of your mortality. You will not live physically forever. Are you ready to die? Jesus' greatest concern at this point for the Jews and the others gathering around, and for the disciples and for all who would hear him, is, have you believed? Will you believe? Have you trusted in the gospel? If you're not trusting in him and his death on the cross for your sins, you are not ready to die. Third opportunity that we see here is to see and know the power of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get to it soon enough in the passage, but of course we know the story. Jesus does raise Lazarus from the dead in this chapter. Death is then an opportunity to see the glory of Christ. Now, obviously, we're not anticipating resurrection, so we don't mean it in that sense. But it is an opportunity to see the glory and the power of Christ in the life and in the death of a godly saint you can see, if you look closely, if you have eyes to see it, you can see the power of the transforming work of Christ in the life of His children. You can see the footprints of His forgiveness and His grace on their life. It's that same power that will one day raise you from the grave to face either the rewards of heaven and the joys of heaven or the anguish of hell. But you know, in the midst of all of that, what God is calling you to do, the best way to prepare for death is to learn to live now. This is what we're to do. Death is a formidable foe. And I don't, in any sense of this discussion this morning, want you to have the impression that somehow you need to be warm and fuzzy with death, that it's something that you ought to be hoping comes real soon. This is so great. God created you to live, so live. Live life to its fullest. Desire life. You have much in front of you. You have much to do. So you keep doing those things. I don't long for my death. I long to be with Christ. I long to be in heaven, as I trust you do as well. But God has you here for now. So we want to embrace life. And the best way to prepare for death is to live for Christ today and to do all that He has called us to do, to live in the power of the gospel. In Christ, we find that the lion has been declawed, the lion of death. For the Christian, death has lost its sting. And in that promise, in that hope, there's a new freedom to live without fear. You don't have to be overcome. You don't have to spend your entire life worrying about those things. Live your life by faith in Christ. As you walk in His light, the darkness and the fear of death will be cast out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the hope of the gospel. Lord, death is something that we all think about. We can't help but think about it, even though we try and put it out of our minds. Lord, I pray that every person here would be prepared for death. Lord, thank You that You've taken away the sting. You've taken away the fear. You've taken away the hopelessness. You've taken away that drive that we have that somehow it's inevitable and we have to overcome it in our own strength. You've taken away the anger and the bitterness. And so, Lord, we rest in You. We know that there's a great rest that's coming one day in heaven. Until then, we pray You'd help us to live by faith. And we do pray, Lord, that you would make us ready, that whenever You would choose to take us home, we would go through the process of dying in faith, clinging to Your promises, loving You, and walking with You each and every day. Lord, You are our only hope in this world. And so we put our faith and our trust in You and in You alone. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 116. We will sing this psalm together, selection A. While I live, will call on Him who bowed His ear to me. The cords of death on every side encompassed me around. The sorrows of the grave took hold. I grief and trouble found. Then I called on Jehovah's name, and unto Him did say, Deliver Thou my soul, O Lord, I do Thee humbly pray. The Lord is gracious and is just. Our God will mercy show. The Lord preserves the meek in heart. He saved me when brought low. Great, great hope. Great promises about life and death in Christ. Let's sing all three stanzas following the benediction. 72D will be our doxology. Please stand as we sing. How may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.